I love that hymn. That hymn is perhaps my, it's got to go in my top five. Top five hymns, for sure. Open up your Bibles this morning to John chapter 15, and let's get ready to feast on God's Word again this morning. John chapter 15. I believe John 15 is perhaps one of the most important chapters in the Bible on living the Christian life. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, as we've been seeing for the last few chapters. It's the night in which he is going to be betrayed by Judas and arrested by the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders. He is encouraging them. Before that happens, he's preparing them for what life would be like when he is gone. And what awaits them is persecution. Little do they know this, but this is what is going to happen. Up until this point in this chapter in John 15, we have seen the word love used repeatedly. Last week, we saw that Jesus loves us as the Father loves the Son. And then we saw in the end, because the Father loves the Son and the Son has loved us, we are commanded to love one another. The word love, again, is pervasive in the beginning of this chapter. However, as we conclude this chapter, we will see it dramatically switches to another word. And that's the word hate. Hate. A stark contrast. Why does Jesus do this? Again, he's preparing them. John 13 says he loved them to the end. He's using every last second, every last teaching moment he can to disciple them. And these disciples were persecuted, no doubt, in the days ahead. The Bible doesn't say exactly how all the disciples died. We rely on tradition, church history, that has been passed down for us to know that. So take this with a grain of salt, because obviously it's not in the Scriptures. But what we do know is that Peter would later be crucified. That's how he would die. And by his request, he was crucified upside down, for he did not think it to be worthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. What did Peter do? He preached the gospel. The same would be true of Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Philip, and Andrew, all crucified. James, the son of Alphaeus, was beaten to death. Part of the tradition has said that they first threw him off the temple, and he survived. And because he survived, they beat him with clubs on the ground. Thomas was killed by being thrust through with a spear. Matthew was killed by an axe. Nathanael would be skinned alive. James would be beheaded by the sword. And Matthias, who would replace Judas, was stoned and then beheaded. The Roman emperors that followed after this intensified the persecution on these Christians. The emperors Nero, Diocletian, and Domitian would be some of the worst. Underneath these Roman emperors, Christians who did not recant Christ were thrown to the lions for sport. Some of them were sewed up in animal skins and left to suffocate to death. And some other Christians were made into candles with wax-laden shirts that would be tied to trees or poles and set on fire to illumine the garden parties of the Roman elites. That's what lay ahead for these disciples. This is a world that you and I, as American Christians, know nothing about. We say that we're persecuted, but compared to these disciples, we have it very good. Perhaps too good. Too good. And so Jesus, knowing what is coming, knowing that they would be shocked at his death, even though he's told them, even though he said he was going to die, even though he said he's going to be resurrected, they were still shocked. And so Jesus says to them in verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." And even though, brothers and sisters, we do not face this kind of persecution in this country, or have not as of yet, does not mean that our other brothers and sisters around the world don't. There are Christians all around the world that are persecuted for their faith. They're thrown into jail. Last year, we prayed for a Chinese pastor who was thrown into jail. And his crime was he did not register with the government. For he said that Christ is the head of the church, not the Chinese emperor. Christians in the Sudan, Africa, especially in Muslim-dominated nations and countries, are being beheaded today, two in 2021. This is an everyday threat. We should be thankful that we have not faced that kind of persecution. But then here's the thing about it. As you read the scriptures and as you see church history unfold, the times of greatest persecution are the times where the gospel flourishes the most. And perhaps we've had it too easy. Perhaps we've been too lackadaisical. Why is the American church so apathetic? So lukewarm? None of us want to be persecuted. But it's the fires of persecution that God uses to expand his kingdom. And has been said, the blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church. So Jesus says here, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. John uses the word world here. Don't be surprised if you get hate from the world. When John uses the word world, and he uses the word world throughout his gospel in different ways, he's speaking in this particular context of the evil systems of the world. Those systems that are created, that rebel against God and his law. And people make up those systems. Sinners make up those systems. The evil system of the world at the time of Jesus and the disciples was the Roman Empire. A world filled with idolatry, drunkenness, violence, sexual perversion, greed, lies. I mean, wow, that's not much different than the world we live in, isn't it? A world that hates God, what God has commanded and what God has required of mankind. And this hatred has been raging since the beginning of time. This is nothing new. It's the same poison that was present in the Garden of Eden and manifested itself in rebellion to God and his law. Adam's sin has snowballed out of control. But the root of it is still animosity, hatred, and rebellion to God. That's what sin is at the core. It's rebellion and hatred and rebellion to God. The hatred of God began with that serpent in the garden, didn't it? The serpent was the world system at the moment when he tempted Adam and Eve. Did God really say that you can't do that? It's always the questioning of God's word. It's always the questioning of God's character that the world attacks. It's the word of God that the world does not want to be subjected to. The word of God is what causes the hatred of the world, because if that's what God has said, we don't want that God. And it's a rebellion to him. Jesus says they hate him. That is strong language. Hate him. There's no other way to translate that word hate. It's hate in the Greek. It's hate. I looked it up. The world is at odds with God. Oh, yes. This is what the scriptures have been saying from the beginning. Even in the children of Israel living in Egypt, what was the world system at that time? It's Pharaoh. It's Pharaoh. And rebellion to God. James tells us this, speaking in his epistle about the hatred of the world. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Wow. There's a line in the sand. You can't be a friend with the world and be friends with God, because the world is at enmity with God. It's the enemy of God. And to unite with the world, to adopt the values of the world, is to be friendly with the world and align yourself against God. In fact, this is who we were before God saved us. We're not looking at the world and just pointing the finger at them, because we were once a part of the world. We were the enemy of God. We were at enmity with God. This is what we were at one time before Christ. Paul says this in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 9. "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." Again, the world is made up of rebellion to God, and they hate God. And what is at the root of that? It's his word, what God has said. Satan has brought it up from the beginning. Pharaoh rejected the word of God. Moses stood before him and said, "God said, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Yeah, right." It's rebellion to God. And it's even in our world. It's in our hearts. Jesus is saying, look, guys, don't be surprised. If they hate you, do know it's because they hated me first. You are going to be associated with me after I leave you. This is why. This is what awaits you. It's not necessarily because of you, it's because of me, he's telling them. Look at verse 19. He says, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." There it is. Why does the world hate Christians? Jesus says, because we are not of the world. We are different. We are not like them anymore. We have been changed. We're not a part of their system of evil. They hate us because we fight against the system. They hate us because we fight against wrongdoing and against sin and against what they love. And Jesus says specifically, "I have chosen you out of the world." That's why they hate you. Because you stand for righteousness, not sin. You stand for my glory, not your own. You have been born into the world, but you are no longer of the world when you become born again. Therefore, a Christian is not someone who is someone who is a part of the world, is no longer a part of the system, world system any longer. They've been bought with the blood of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. and have been caused to be born again to new life. And they hate him for this. Matter of fact, Jesus said this to his own brothers, if you will remember. Do you remember in John chapter 7? Jesus had a visit from his brothers. And they came. And John tells us in John chapter 7 that not even Jesus' brothers believed in him, if you remember. Remember? Not even his own brothers believed in him. And what does Jesus say to them, to his own brothers who didn't believe in him? John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, brothers. Why? But it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. Why can't the brothers be hated by the world? Because they're still in the world. They're still of the world. They haven't believed in Jesus as of yet, and therefore remain in that in rebellion to God. Jesus said the same thing in the next chapter, in John chapter 8, verse 23. He says this to the religious leaders. He says, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus makes a distinction. I am not from this world, and all those who believe in me, who have been changed by my grace, transformed in their hearts, have been caused to be born again. It is they who no longer belong to this world. And so if the world hates you, know that you belong to me. Know that you are on the right side, and don't be alarmed or surprised by this. This is why Jesus leaves his disciples and us who follow as his disciples as salt and light in the world. Amen? We're not of the world. We belong to Christ. And now that we belong to Christ, we have an influence in the world of salt and light. We remain to bring glory to God. This is not just a first century problem. This is not just the religious leaders fighting against Jesus. This is not just the Roman empires fighting against Jesus. Again, I told you, it began in the garden and it continues to today. You want to know why? How do we know that the world still hates God today and His commandments? Mention to them that God designed marriage to be between one man and one woman for life, and you'll be called a homophobic person. Mention to them that God created only two genders, male and female, and you'll be known as a bigot. Mention to them that life begins at conception, and it's murder to abort a baby. And they'll call you insensitive to women. Mention to them that God has spoken and has inspired every word of the Bible. And the Bible's without truth and without is truth without error. And they will say that you're narrow-minded and believe fairy tales. Mention to them that there is only one way to God to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ, and all other religions lead to hell. And they'll hate you for that. They'll cancel you. You know, we live in the world of cancel culture. I don't know if you've heard of that before. Cancel culture. You speak against the systems of the world and you get canceled. You get could be fired from your job, right? You could be ostracized from certain segments of society, never to be have any kind of saying again. You fight for biblical justice. You fight for what's right in God's Word. You say that all men are created equal, that they're image bearers of God, and that we should treat all people, no matter based on their skin color, equally and with dignity and value, because that's who they are in God's sight. But yet, if you don't play the game of social justice, they'll call you a racist. Does the world hate God? You better believe it. You better believe it. Christian, don't be surprised that the world hates you based upon what you believe. For they hated him before they hated you. They hate what he stood for long before what you stand for. And these are not political issues. This is truth from God's word. And our very stance to oppose these things as evil and demonic are because God's word is our sole authority for faith and practice. And who knows, some lunatic's probably going to get a clip of this sermon and say, let's cancel this bald fat guy in Bradenton, Florida for saying these things. The internet is wonderful for that. Well, cancel me if it so be it. According to Romans 1, the hatred of the world is evidence that God has given them up to their own desires, given them up to the consequences of their own sins. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This is the world. These are the systems of the world. This is who God has saved us. This is what God has saved us out of. We're to be different than the world in those ways. Don't be surprised if they hate you. They've already hated Christ before they hated you. He's encouraging them. And again, all of these disciples, with the exception of John, who most likely died of old age on the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. But although John did not escape persecution, all throughout the book of Acts he's persecuted, and history says that he even survived being boiled in oil before he was banished to a penal colony on Patmos. What does Jesus say about persecution? About what to be expected in the Christian life? Well, he's already said a lot about it. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells the crowds that were listening in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says, if you're persecuted, blessed are you. Whoa. That's not how we would interpret that, right? Our initial mindset is when we're persecuted to, woe is me, feel sorry for me, look what I did for Jesus. No, Jesus says, blessed are you when you're reviled and persecuted and accused of evil falsely just because you're a Christian, for great is your reward in heaven. Jezebel and Ahab and the wicked kings of Israel, what did they do? The world system, what did they do against the prophets of God? Again, it's not new. They murdered the prophets of God, Jesus says. Paul encourages young Timothy in his pastoral epistle in 2 Timothy 3:2. Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You want to live for Jesus? You will be persecuted to live a righteous life. What does Peter say? We did preach through Peter a couple years ago. Talked a lot about persecution then. Beloved, do not be surprised. Where are they getting this message from? From John 15, that night where Peter and John listen to Jesus say these words. Listen to what Peter says. He basically repeats what he heard from Jesus. In 1 Peter 4, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Again, that message is all throughout. Don't be surprised. Expect it. In fact, listen. The normal Christian life in the first century was the persecuted life. That was the normal Christian life. That is something that is foreign to us here in our context. Now let's plug this in with the great context of the whole chapter. The whole context of John 15 is Jesus is telling his disciples, what? Abide in me. Continue in me. Remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. This is why you're going to have to abide in me. Last week, he says, you're going to have to abide in my love. Why are you going to have to abide in my love? Because people will try to chop your head off. You have to be reminded daily, every day, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Abide in my love. Abide in my commandment. You're going to have to remember that you're not doing this persecuted life by yourself. You're connected to the vine. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is why you must love one another. Those are the words that happen right before this. The world's going to hate you. Look at verse 12 in John 15. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Hey boys. When I'm gone, they're going to hate you. But you need to remember that I love you. You need to park it there. You need to camp there a while. And then you need to love one another, because you're going to need one another to make it through the next few years. You can't do this. This is why the church is for, amen? Why do we love one another? Because Christ has created a family, a community of disciples, that we can abide in his love together by keeping his commandments and expressing that in love to one another. And when we love one another, when we're willing to sacrifice for one another, that is the fuel and energy that we need, because we're connected to the vine, that we will make it through this persecution. We will make it through these difficult days. Guys, you're going to have to love one another in the days ahead. Verse 20. "Remember the word I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." He repeats himself. "If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." In fact, that's exactly what happened. Peter and John are standing up in the synagogue, in the temple steps, preaching Christ. And what do the authorities tell them? "Don't you say that name again, or we will throw you in jail." Peter and John say, "Do what you will. We'd rather obey God than man." What kind of faith does that take to make that claim? That kind of boldness to stand up for what's right. And this happens today. Early on in this COVID fiasco, the state of Nevada ruled churches could not open, but at the same time allowed casinos and strip clubs to remain open. Is that hypocrisy? And other states around the Union, the same thing as well. These things still happen today. If you're trying to stop someone from getting COVID at a church, then you better stop them from getting COVID at a casino and at a strip club. Jesus says, you're going to have to remember what I've told you. A servant is not greater than his master. Wait till you see what they're going to do to me. That's what he's saying. When you see what they're going to do to me, the whippings, the torture, the scourging, the cross, you'll know that the servant is not greater than his master. If that's what happens to the master, the servants can expect the same kind of treatment. And they're going to do it because of me. And then Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates my Father. If I had not done among them the works that no one did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. This is a little confusing here. Is Jesus saying, are people innocent unless Jesus speaks to them? No, that's not what he's saying. He's speaking specifically about one kind of sin, which is the sin of unbelief. But now that Jesus has come and has told them the truth, they are responsible for their belief and response to the gospel of Christ. Their sin is what accuses them of their unbelief accuses them of their standing before God. But then Jesus equates all of this, verse 25, all of this hatred that is coming towards him, that will have him crucified and have his disciples beheaded and speared and chopped in two and burned in animal skins. Verse 25, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Here Jesus quotes from Psalm 69:4. It's a psalm of David. Jesus is the greater son of David, which brings all these prophecies to fulfillment. Psalm 69:4 says, more in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. That's the verse Jesus quotes. I have more enemies than the hairs on my head. Okay, Jesus, what's next? Come on, help us out here. Okay, we got to love one another. We got to abide in your love. We're going to need more help than that. What happens to all of these guys? They all scatter, don't they? Peter, the bold Peter, who said, I'll die for you, Jesus, denies him three times. What's going to happen when the persecution comes? When they ask us, do you believe in Christ? And see, and here it is, in the Roman Empire, this was the decision that Christians had to make. If you were approached by a Roman soldier to confess, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Say that or you're dead. That's the decision these Christians had to make. Do I die for Christ or do I save my life and lie to them? They were thrown to lions, burned alive, heads chopped off. What's the help here, Lord? Look at verse 26. But, it's always a good thing when the word but is put in there, right? Well, many times. But when the helper comes. When does the helper come? When Jesus goes back to heaven. He's going to send another helper. We've already seen that. Who is the helper? The Holy Spirit. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. What is Jesus saying? Guys are going to hate you. They're going to kill you. They're going to put their boots to your neck. But don't give up. Help is on the way. You won't be doing this alone. Yes, you will have one another, but even more than one another, what you will have is the help that I will send you, who is the Holy Spirit. And He will bear witness about me. What is Jesus trying to say there? When these Christians are faced with death or freedom, and they don't have the strength possibly within themselves. Maybe they're so fearful of dying. They're so fearful so that they just cave to the Roman soldiers. He says, I'm going to send you my Spirit, and He will testify about me. And then by doing so, so will you. What is Jesus saying? You will be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will be empowered with the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the words to say. He'll give you the strength to last. He'll give you the strength to not give up. You can do it because the Holy Spirit is working in you. I'm not leaving you as orphans. He's already said that. I'm not leaving you to do this alone. You're going to have to love one another. You're going to have to abide in my love. But in the end, I'm sending you my Holy Spirit. In one of the other Gospels, Jesus instructs them, don't worry about what you will say in that day of persecution, for the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. The Helper is coming. Oh, thank you, Jesus. He's not left them alone. He's not left them alone. They will have the strength. They will have the right words to say, even if it means their death. What does Paul say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What you think is harming me is actually bringing me to the presence of my Savior. Do what you must, but I stand here. Martin Luther also faced the same decision at the Diet of Worms. Standing before trial, asked to recant all of his works of the gospel. Martin Luther said, I cannot go against conscience, for that would be sin. My mind is held captive to the word of God. Here I stand, I can do no other. Kill me if you must. Great martyrs like Polycarp and Justin Martyr, many have faced this decision. And the Helper came. The Helper held them fast to endure to the end. Look at chapter 16, 1, the next verse. It continues. It's not a separate section. It's the same thing. I have said all these things to you. What? Abide in me. Love one another, keep my commandments. They're going to hate you, but the help is coming. I've said all these things, that's what he's saying. For what, Jesus? To keep you from falling away. I know you're going to want to give up because you're weak. You're weak. I know you can't do it. But I'm encouraging you to stay the course. Help is coming. You're going to want to run. You're going to hide. You're going to want to quit. Everything I've taught you, your faith will be tested. But the Holy Spirit will hold you. Then he says this, they will put you out of the synagogues. The synagogue is where they gathered to hear the Torah read and instructions from rabbis. They'll kick you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. That's what Saul of Tarsus did, was it not? He killed Christians and persecuted Christians, thinking he was serving God. He was doing the right thing. Here, Jesus said it. They think that they're doing the right thing, but they're not. They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. And if they don't know the Father nor me, guess what they are? They're a part of the world. And the world hates me. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, when they come to persecute you, that you will remember that I told them to you. That when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. The work of the Holy Spirit. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. What a beautiful chapter. Again, I think it's one of the most important chapters in the Christian life. You can't do the Christian life without abiding in Him, without being connected to the vine. Jesus is apart from me. You can do nothing. That involves facing your hardest days of persecution. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That means loving one another. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That means keeping my commandments and abiding in my love. This is how we know we belong to Christ. And He loved them to the end. Guys, I'm not going to leave you hopeless. But I'm not going to promise you an easy life. See, that's what a lot of these health and wealth gospel preachers, air quotes, say. Right? Believe in Jesus and you'll have the greatest time of your life. Life will be easy. You'll have great joy. And nothing will ever go wrong. You won't get sick. You won't get cancer. Your wallet will be fat. You'll have a big house. You'll have success. If you just have to have enough faith. And what does Jesus say? The complete opposite. They're going to hate you and they're going to kill you. Don't be surprised, but know that I'm not leaving you alone. Abide in me. This applies to every aspect of our lives, friends. Every aspect of our lives. The strength to endure, the strength to make it to tomorrow comes from abiding in Him, remaining, continuing, being connected to Christ, being connected to a church family, that you could worship and love one another together and doing this great thing. By being obedient to His Word and listening to His Word. By serving Him, by loving Him, by treasuring Him. This is the strength we have to move forward. And life will not be easy. I'm not going to be a gloom and doom guy and say here, oh, in the next 2 or 3 years, you're all going to die. I'm not going to say that. Who knows what might happen? Who knows? We don't know. The Lord may come back before then. Who knows? But if it comes, know this, you are not alone. Abide in Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this word. What a treasure and gift John 15 is to us. May we know what it means to abide in You as we live this Christian life. For all the power and strength and energy we need along the way comes from this truth. No branch does life by itself and produces the fruit that's necessary to please the vine dresser unless they're connected to the vine. Let us be connected to You. We are in union with You because Christ has satisfied Your law, has redeemed us with His blood, has conquered death by raising again from the dead. Oh, Father, we need this reminder every day of our lives. Help us to never forget it. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that have it so much different than we. Many of us live lives of comfort and ease, and for that, we are thankful. But Lord, I also believe at the same time that our faith is not as strong as they are, as theirs is. I think the apathy that's arisen in the church is a result of this comfort and ease. We don't want to be persecuted. We don't want to go through these difficult times. But Lord, it seems like it's through these difficult times that the gospel flourishes. The book of Acts teaches us this. The harder that the gospel was pushed against, the more it exploded around the world. In China, in Korea, in the Sudan, in Muslim countries, the gospel is exploding today, even under threat of great persecution. We don't want it. We want to run away from it. But Lord, accomplish your will and glory in us. I pray that you'll take away our apathy apart from the need of persecution, that you'll send revival to the American church, that you'll wake us up from our slumber, that we be obedient to you, faithful to your gospel, that we may run away from consumerism and false teachings and doctrines that try to fill auditoriums with scores of people for selfish gain. Help us to serve you. Help us to abide in you. I pray for those in here, Lord, who don't know you as Savior, that they would call out upon you today for salvation, that you would save them by your mercy and grace. Draw them to yourself. Remove the blinders. Remove the chains from their heart so they can believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand, sing a closing song this morning. Again, thank you for joining us this morning. If we could help you in any way, please don't hesitate to let me know before you leave. Thank you for watching from home. Make sure you filled out the comment section to let us know you were watching today. And if you have any needs or prayer requests, we can help you with. God bless you. Let's sing.